And if you remember that story at all, God called Abraham to start in this new country, and Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob, and Jacob had 12 sons named Joseph and 11 others. And these 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Egypt. And there was a famine in the land, and God had sent Joseph down ahead of time, and then the rest of the family came down because that's where the food was still in Egypt. And when we left the story at the end of the book of Genesis, that's what the book of Genesis is about, really, is just what we've described. Exodus starts 400 years later, something like that, with that same group of people now multiplied. So Exodus chapter 1, verse 6. Now Joseph and all his brothers and all that generation died. But the Israelites were fruitful and multiplied greatly and became exceedingly numerous so that the land was filled with them. And if you remember the promise that God made to Abraham, that was one of the promises. You'll have descendants like the stars in the sky, like the sand on the seashore. They will be fruitful and multiply. And this is Exodus anchoring the story back into the Abrahamic promise. And a new king or Pharaoh who did not know about Joseph came to power in Egypt. Look, he said to his people, the Israelites have become much too numerous for us. Come. We must deal shrewdly with them, or they will become even more numerous. And if war breaks out, we'll join our enemies and fight against us and leave the country. And so they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they built Pithom and Ramses as store cities for Pharaoh. Father, as we read your word this morning, we pray that you would help us to understand what you have for us this morning in this story from so long ago. Father, some of the story of Moses is familiar, some of it a little bit unfamiliar, but Father, we pray that you would help us to grasp how that story fits into the larger story, how it fits into your story of working with people to draw them to be your friends. But may we understand how it ties into our story of how you've come personally into our lives. And you are on a journey with us to help us become your friends as well. So, Father, speak this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week is Thanksgiving, and in spite of what Reese said, we're not going to do raw and uncut on Thanksgiving Sunday night because I have turkey scheduled. It's actually 2 weeks from today. And Raw and Uncut is just kind of a background thing, going a little deeper into the story. Time for you to have questions, time for me to just be able to teach a little more deeply on some of the either theological or technical or biblical stuff that's there. So we invite you to come to that Sunday night at 7 in 2 weeks. But next week is Thanksgiving. That's the day we celebrate all the good things that have happened to us. We remind ourselves of the way God has just kept watch over our lives and done so many good things. So today is the week before Thanksgiving, so this is the day we think about our problems and we think about all the challenges of life, because that way, you know, it just makes Thanksgiving deeper and richer. So just this morning, as we're kind of thinking the story of Moses, it's really anchored into this idea that sometimes we go through things in life, and, you know, the Joel story is in the back of our minds, perhaps. But, I mean, in your life, right, there's things that are going on, right? There's things where you're kind of saying to God, why is this happening? There's things where you're saying to God, like, I've been praying about this, and I don't hear an answer. And maybe there's things in your life where you've been saying, how long? If you read the psalmist, that's one of the most common questions in the Psalms. How long, O God, will you wait before you do what I tell you to do, which is the way most of us live life? And I was thinking about that, and there's kind of two responses to that. The first response is worry. I was having this conversation with someone, and it really kind of came clear. Sometimes you don't understand what you think until you hear yourself say it. And worry is when we kind of have these questions about God. And those of us that are somewhat introverted or whatever, we tend to worry about things. Somewhat the extroverted A types, they tend to run ahead of God and just fix it for God. They just realize that God needs help. You know, he's not as powerful as we think he is, and he just needs our help to get this straightened out. And so there's the type A's kind of run ahead and do it for him, and the type B's just worry about it and pray about it. And, you know, you're probably one of those two, and sometimes you're both, because life is a both and. But I was thinking about that this week when this whole thing with the lunar eclipse, right? So we couldn't see it here, apparently, but at the football game I was watching on TV, they did show it, so I got to see part of it. And the lunar eclipse happens, now this is as technical as I get in this life, happens because you see the moon because the sun shines on it, and when the earth comes between the sun and the moon, it blocks out some of the sun and you can't see that part of the moon. If I'm incorrect, tell me at the door and I will change this the next time I preach the sermon in 30 years. So the point of the lunar eclipse is something comes between the sun and the moon, which stops the light shining on the moon. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about how that's true of our lives as well. I think when we have a problem, what happens is that problem comes between us and God. And we're sort of in the darkness. The psalmist in Psalm 23 says, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And the reason he's in the shadow is because something's come between him and the sun. And I think that the challenge of worry and the challenge of problems in our lives is they come between us and God. And when they do that, we begin to worry, or we begin to get angry, or we begin to get really helpful, or whatever your coping mechanism is, something happens, but it's triggered by this thing that something's come between you and God, and you feel this disconnect from God in some way. And just like the lunar eclipse is really the earth coming between the sun and the moon, so in our lives, it's the story of stuff coming between us and God. And I think that's what happened to the Israelites. I think that's what happened to Moses. And I think that's what happens to us. And if it doesn't, well, you've got 20 minutes of sleep before we do communion. So 3 points this morning, very simple. The first one is, we're going to find ourselves in times of challenge. We're going to find ourselves, the Israelites found themselves in slavery. We're going to find ourselves with problems. We're going to find ourselves living in a world where things don't go the way we think they should. And when we do that, most of our instinct, if you're here this morning, you're either kind of got a connection to God, or you're searching on a connection to God, but if you're here this morning, what you probably your first instinct is to pray. Your first instinct is to call out to God. And that's the first thing the Israelites did. And so our first point this morning is that God hears Israel's prayers. And the good news is when we cry out, he hears us. When we cry out, there's someone and something that actually hears us. And in Exodus 3, it's a bit of a passage, but there are sermon notes in your bulletin that have the full text, and the screen has part of it. Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. You remember the kind of clip we saw where Moses was born in Egypt and was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, and then he kind of claims his original roots and kills this Egyptian. Then he runs into the desert, and he's there for 40 years. And then God breaks in through this burning bush experience that we're going to read about. He was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness, and he came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And there the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it didn't burn up. And Moses thought, I'm going to go over there and see this strange sight because it's the most exciting thing that's happened in the desert for the last 40 years. And he goes over to see why the bush does not burn up. And when the Lord saw that he'd gone over to look, God called him and said to him, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am, which fairly obvious. Don't come any closer, God said. In fact, take off your sandals, for the place you're standing is holy ground. And then God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And continually the story links back into that previous story that we've been looking at, that this is one big story of God's. And Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering, so I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians. and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. All the positive things about what the promised land would be, and then kind of the qualification that comes. The home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. In other words, yeah, it's already occupied, and it's going to take you some work to get into it. When you find yourself worried, when you find yourself anxious, when you find yourself trying to help God, when you find yourself frustrated at God because he doesn't seem to hear, and you have called out to him, this morning the first truth is to understand that God hears our prayers. And God heard the Israelites' prayers long before the Israelites realized that he was at work doing something. God has compassion for us. God hears our prayers. And God finds someone to work with him. It's sort of interesting how God loves to do stuff with us. I mean, he created the world and it was beautiful. He had the best petting zoo in the world, you know. And he decided, I just don't want to have pets. I want to have people. And so he made Adam and Eve, you know, to be with him in this. And then he wants to start a new nation and all this stuff. So he calls Abraham and says, Abraham, let's do this together. And, you know, then he decides, I'm going to lead these people out of Egypt. He could have done that by himself. Would have been far more efficient. But he says, no, Moses, let's do this together. And God calls people to work with him in what he's doing. And so the first truth is that God hears and he's concerned about whatever it is that you've brought to him in prayer. And the second thing is God chooses people to work with him. God chooses Moses. And he comes to Moses and he says to him, so now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. And we don't have time this morning to really look at the next page of your notes here, but what's really interesting to me is that when God chooses us to help him, we tend to have a reluctance to go along with that. And Moses just had these answers, and I don't know if you've ever used these answers with God, but I've used most of them, and I've heard most of them used. Moses kind of says, God, that's a really good idea, but... But I'm a nobody. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Well, he was raised in Pharaoh's house. He has an in with Pharaoh in a way that no one else has, and he has God on his side, but that, you know, he's a nobody. He says, I don't know enough. Suppose I go to the Israelites and they say to him, the God of your father, I say to them that the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what's his name? Then what do I tell them? And I don't know how many times I've heard this. Oh, I would love to do that. I just don't know enough. I'm going to study a little bit more. And then I'll be able to help God on that one. Third one, they won't listen to me. Moses said, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say the Lord didn't appear to you? And God gives him some miracles to do, which would be really cool to be able to do when people say that to me. But So these things, right? When God calls us to work alongside of him, I'm not the right person. I don't know enough. They won't listen to me. I'm not a public speaker. Moses said to the Lord, pardon your servant. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to your servant. I'm slow of speech and tongue. And then he finally gets honest, and the fifth one is the honest one. Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord, but send someone else. I don't want to go. And God calls Moses. Moses, we're going to do this exciting thing. You killed an Egyptian trying to free your people. Now I'm going to come and help you do it. You're the guy. And Moses said, well, you know, actually, I'm not. I think you got the wrong guy in the desert. And God just simply answers all of those in a different way, saying the same thing. And basically the same thing he says is God's answer is, I will be with you. I will be with you. And under, you know, Paul says, reluctantly as one under compulsion, he became a Christian. Moses, reluctantly as one under compulsion, says, okay, I'll do it. And, you know, once again, if we were orchestrating the story, Moses would go in, there'd be this wonderful power encounter, it wouldn't take super long, and out everybody would come, and that would be the end of the story. But you know, with God, he always kind of works a little bit sideways because he always has multiple agendas for why he's doing things. He's making everything work together. And to make everything work together means that from our side of things, it always looks a little bit messy. But God wants to, thirdly, show his power in the situation. See, if our situation is that something has come between us and God, if God just fixed that, then the next time, the same thing would happen. The next time something came up, it would come between us and God again until we came to God and God fixed it. And then, you know, the next time it would come between us and God until God could fix it. But what God's trying to do in this story is he's trying to say, you can trust me enough that though you've got worries that are big and things that have happened that are significant, they don't need to come between us. And so God is showing his power. And I want to suggest this morning that he's showing his power to two different groups of people. And the first one is in your notes there. It says, the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. And because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. And because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. And God is going to prove that his mighty hand is more powerful than Pharaoh's mighty hand. And the reason that God does this is in the next verse there. I will lay my hand on Egypt with mighty acts of judgment. I will bring out my people and the Israelites, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. You can put a big line underneath that because that's what all the next chapters are about. They will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out. And then launches, if you remember the story, the 10 plagues. You remember those, you know, the river turns to blood, the flies, the gnats, the boils, the darkness, all these kind of things. And the thing about those is they're not just kind of random things. God just kind of going up in heaven saying, okay, we did frogs. What would be something else? Oh, gnats. Gnats are nasty. Yeah, we'll do gnats. Okay, the next one is boils. Boils are good. You know, it's not like God's just kind of doing that. What he's actually doing is each of these things is a god that the Egyptians worshipped. The Egyptians worshipped everything. In fact, you'd be hard-pressed to kind of find something the Egyptians didn't think was a god. John Davis, in his commentary in Exodus, says the Egyptians were just about the most polytheistic, that means many, many gods, people known from the ancient world. Their gods included the lion, the ox, the ram, the wolf, the dog, the cat, the ibis, the vulture, the falcon, the hippopotamus, the crocodile, the cobra, the dolphin, different varieties of fish, trees, small animals, including frogs, scarabs, locusts, other insects, as well as the Nile and Pharaoh himself. Cool thing about being Pharaoh is you get to be God. Of course, so are locusts, but you're God, so that's kind of cool. But so what God does is he has this power encounter, and what he's trying to show the Egyptians is you trust in your gods. Well, let's go head to head. How about I make your god, the gnat, into something like that really, really bothers you? Or how about I make your god the Nile into just a river of blood where everything dies? Or how about I make your god the frog into so many frogs that they're everywhere? And he's just showing, I'm more powerful. And you remember the story, if you kind of went through Sunday school or you've read the story before, where Pharaoh has his magicians. I love the story of the Pharaoh magicians. You know, God does something, the magicians say, oh, we can do that too. And, you know, they already had too many. That was the problem. Having magicians create more was really not a solution to the problem. But they were just trying to show that they had that power too. And then all of a sudden they said, you know, hey, this is beyond our pay grade here. You know, maybe you should listen. And all of a sudden the magicians became the first worshipers of God. They're the ones that said to Pharaoh, we can't do this stuff. And if someone can do this stuff, he is really, really powerful. And maybe we should listen to him. But Pharaoh doesn't, because that's not the way the story goes. But the second purpose was God was trying to show the Israelites how powerful he was. And God was trying to show the Israelites that God was more powerful than any other people's gods, because they're going to go into a land filled with the Jebusites, Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Liberalites, I don't know, whatever they are. And they need to learn that God is bigger than their problem. They need to learn that the problem does not always come between them and God. Because if you're bigger than the problem, then you can solve the problem. And if God is not bigger than our problems, God cannot solve our problems. They will just simply come between us and God. And so God launches all these plagues. And the last one, The last one is that God wanted the people to learn that there was a cost to disobedience. The people of Israel wanted to return to God, and God has come to rescue them, but there was going to be a cost to that. And the people of Egypt had turned away from God, and there was going to be a cost to that. And so God says, I'm going to pass through this place in the night, and every firstborn son is going to die, except. It's the story of the start of Passover. The Lord said to Moses, this month is to be for you the first month of your year, so that the calendar resets to this moment. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. And the animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you can take them from either the sheep or the goats, but it almost always became the sheep. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. In other words, you bring that sheep into your house and you get to know it, and your kids get to love it, and you get to kind of get used to having a pet. And when all the members of the community on the 14th day of the month must slaughter them at twilight, and then they're to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and the tops of the door frames of the house where they eat the lambs. And that night they're to eat the meat roasted over the fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. And this is how you're to eat it, with your cloak tucked in your belt. Eat it in haste. And on that same night I will pass through Egypt, and I will strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. See, I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. That's what he's been doing up until this point. This is the final one. For I am the Lord. And the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And it's interesting that he says the blood will be a sign for you, not a sign for God. It's a sign of their obedience. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. And this is a day you're to commemorate for the generations to come. You will celebrate it as a festival to the Lord. And so the Israelites take this lamb and they slaughter it as they're supposed to, and they put the blood on their door frames, and they eat the special meal, and there's a liturgy that grows up around that, a custom. And the final plague happens when all the firstborn sons of Egypt are killed, and they worship the firstborn in Egypt as well. And when God saw the blood on the doorpost, he passed over that house. And then Moses tells the Israelites, on a yearly basis, you're to remember this, because this is so significant. And on a yearly basis, you're to take that lamb, and you're to have Passover. And Passover reminds the people of Israel that God sent a Redeemer to redeem them out of slavery in Egypt. And this morning we gather around the communion table, and in a couple of minutes we're going to be taking communion. We're going to do it a little bit differently, but we're going to do it. And it reminds us of this story. As we gather to take communion, it reminds us that God hears our prayers. It reminds us that God is listening to us. It reminds us that God sent Jesus to redeem us. And it reminds us that God is more powerful than our problems. The God who created the world, the God who 10 times showed the Egyptians that his power was greater than the gods of Egypt, the God who defeated Satan and rescued us from sin, this God can deal with whatever problem you brought here this morning. This God can deal with the worry that kept you awake last night for a little bit, perhaps. This God is our God. And we're reminded that as the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, we as people have become slaves to sin. We've become slaves to the things that we want to be our own people. We want to do our own thing. We've turned away from God, and God had to send a Redeemer to save us. And God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. It wasn't just a lamb that died. It was Jesus Christ who died for us. The lamb simply pointed ahead to a greater sacrifice that was to come. And Jesus died on that cross so that we could be redeemed from the slavery of sin. It's a picture in some ways of our lives as well. And this morning, I
if you've acknowledged that you need a Redeemer, that you can't save yourself, that you need Jesus Christ, that you need to acknowledge that you've sinned, that your sin has separated you from God, you need to confess that to God and ask for His forgiveness, and you need to receive that free gift of forgiveness that comes in Jesus Christ. And if you've done that this morning, then if you're still feeling the weight of the worries and the cares of this world, then we need to bring those problems to Jesus this morning. And we need to admit that that problem has come between us and Him, and somehow it's clouded our view of Him, and somehow it's lessened our experience of Him, and somehow it's affecting our lives. And we need to come and remind ourselves that the God who is all-powerful is the God who hears us and responds to us. The one who hears our cries and sends a Redeemer to not only save us, but also to walk with us and to deal with the issues in our lives. And this morning we're going to take communion, and I just want to do something a little different this morning. So what we're going to do is, when we come to communion, I'm just going to ask you to kind of empty your hands, because I think we all come just holding things. We have worries or concerns. We have stuff in our lives that we're just holding on to. And I think as long as we hold on to that, God can't put anything else in our hands, because we're so busy holding on to something that there's no openness there. And so what we're going to do is we're going to come and we're going to lay that down. And then we're going to pass the elements together. So first the plate is going to come by, then the cup is going to come by right immediately afterwards. And what that's going to do is you're going to hold one in each hand. So you got to put everything down. And as you hold these elements in your hand, my hope is that it's just a physical reminder that we got to put down the things in our lives that bother us, the things that we're worried about, the concerns that we have. We need to just put those down, just lay them on the table. And just receive from God this morning this promise that His power and His presence is made perfect in Jesus Christ. And the God who created the world and the God who sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins is big enough to look after whatever it is that worried us or concerns us this morning. Whatever it is that's blocking out a little part of God in our lives, we need to lay that down and just receive afresh these symbols of God's presence, the bread, the broken body, the cup, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And as we receive those together, and we've put down the things, we will experience God afresh, and we'll be aware of His great love for us, and His great desire to be at work in our lives. So let's come and pray, and as we pray, let's just symbolically just empty our hands, however you want to do that. And then I'm going to invite the worship team to come and lead us in a verse as the servers come forward, and then we'll receive this morning the very power and presence of God. Father, this morning we've come with troubled hearts, we've come with worried hearts, we've come with concerns about jobs, family, health, people. We've come with many different things. And each of those has the ability to come between us and You, to block us from knowing Your presence and Your power. And so, Father, now we want to put those things down. We want to acknowledge that You are God, the God who is powerful enough to create everything we see and stuff we can't even see with simply a word, that You spoke creation into being. Father, we want to acknowledge that You are the God who led the people of Israel out of Egypt. You overcame the immense power of the Egyptian world, and You led Your people out just as You promised. And Father, we want to acknowledge that You're the God who sent Jesus Christ, who overcame the power of sin, that we can be released from that. And Father, we want to acknowledge that You're the God who in our lives has all power. And so, Father, we symbolically lay down all those things we're worried about, concerned about. We lay those down before you. And we pray, oh God, thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you for being the God who is powerful enough to do things. And Father, in your great majesty and in your power, we know that things don't always go as simply as we think they should. But you're working out your plan. And Father, we trust you in that. So Father God, as we prepare for communion, help us to put down those things we need to put down. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.